Ja. Oh, that was amazing. You know, I know for some of us, we're in a very difficult stage of our life in terms of season where we're at right now, you know, because of legitimate concerns, fears, things that's around us. And it doesn't mean that we are less at times trusting in God if we have fear, even though fear is the opposite of faith. But I think, you know, when those things come, and they do come, we've got to keep giving it to God, because the problem is it attaches itself on our soul and it erodes faith. And I think by coming to God, it's a sign of faith that when you come to Him and to confess our inability, to say, Lord, I can't, that is a sign of faith. When you say, God, I can't do it in my own strength, that is a sign that you're trusting your Father to do it for you, or at least to help you, to empower you, and He can lead you along the way. And, you know, let's not confuse weakness in our culture, isn't it? Like, weakness is a sign of, you know, when you say that, it's a sign of weakness. Like, oh, but actually in the Christian faith, it's that qualifies us to actually be, it qualifies us before God, in a sense, to be weak and to be powerless, because it means that He can when we can't. Yeah, it was just wonderful. Yeah, so I do have something to share with you this morning, but just trying to just pick up what the Lord wants to do. You know, sometimes being the whole weekend I left my preparation. I'm normally pretty good if I know that I'm going to preach or minister on a Sunday. I'm pretty good waiting on the Lord and preparing in the week for it, but sometimes I'll leave it to a Saturday, and I'll set a Saturday apart to prepare, and I kind of did that for this Saturday, because it's just my week. I was praying, but I didn't get a sense of what the Lord wanted to do on Sunday, and yesterday, sometimes you can prepare the whole day, and I was like, nothing, and I prepared, and I had one message, and then I had another one, and then I had another one, then I had another one, then I had like five different messages. Oh Lord, okay, what am I going to prepare on this morning? Now this is confession 101, okay? And then I went to bed last night. I was like, oh Lord, I still don't have a sense of what you want to do. But I do have a sense that you want to make Jesus great, that you want to lift up Christ among us. And I was lying in bed and I was listening to worship music and I was like, oh, AD, I think, was just watching a bit of TV. She's not feeling well this morning. That's why she's not here. And I was like, oh, Lord, what is it you want to do? And then finally, at like 10:30 in the evening, I had a sense of, I think this is what God wants to do. But that's sometimes the life of the way I prepare. Sometimes it's easy if you know what God wants you to preach on, or we're going through a series of something that we feel we have to do as a church. But sometimes it's difficult because we don't deal with things pragmatically always. We are trying to be led by the Spirit. Anyway, I'm just sharing, I didn't have to share that, but I did. So just to share with you, just sometimes the way things work, because we don't want to just do a message, you know, we can do church, but we want to really glorify God in what He's doing this morning and in the way that we lead. Obviously, we're in a challenging time as well, just to let you know. Obviously, we're here with, in a sense, half the church, because the other half are meeting in homes. So if you are here as a visitor, I'm not sure if we do have any first-time visitors. I don't think so. But if you are here and you're new and you wonder, you know, just the other half of the church are meeting in homes. And something that I would like to encourage you in is for next week, you know, the other half will be here next week. And the idea is that you will be in homes, worshiping in homes. And I want to encourage you that Sunday is not a day off or a Sunday off. It really is a Sunday to join up in someone's home. We normally do it through our home groups, our community groups. And we're trying to combine some of our con groups to worship together and fellowship together. And I think the guys meeting in their homes this morning are also just having an amazing time. But if you can't make it for some reason, one of the values that we hold to, and I've done this over the years, because I know I'm part of the family of God. It's like a bit like a family gathering, you know. When we were young, we used to have Sunday lunches as a family together. And we'd always prioritize at lunch that the family would come together for Sunday lunch. But if I didn't show up for Sunday lunch, And I just didn't rock up because I didn't feel like it. I think my dad would have been like, where's Michael? You know, why hasn't he just arrived? And if I just said to him, oh, sorry, you know, I just didn't feel like it today, that wouldn't have been cool. Because, you know, it's my family and I've got to prioritize that for Sunday lunch. It's part of what we do. And I think sometimes when we come to church, you know, if we're struggling or we don't feel like it or we even if you're ill or there's a legitimate reason, sometimes we just stay away. And I would encourage you, this is a value of what we do, is message someone in the church, or especially one of your leaders. Message, if you're part of a community, message your community leader to say, hey, I can't make it this morning. This is why. Hey, man, I trust that you have a great morning together. And often that value, it communicates that we're part of the same family, just like I would do in a normal family. And just something I want to encourage you in, you know, because what we do find is sometimes folk go missing, and we really care about you. And if you go missing for a few weeks, and we phone you, it's not because we're like, where were you for two Sundays? You know, please, you know, it's a bit like a dad saying, hey, man, I'm concerned about you. Where were you? Are you all right? Because we've heard nothing. You haven't messaged us. You haven't let us know where you are. Because we care about you. Church is not a meeting. Church is a sense of God joins us into family. And that's why we communicate and we share. So I want to encourage you, even for next week, if you go to a home group, but for some reason, if you can't come to church or you can't come to a home group, let someone know that you can't make it. It's just helpful for everyone because it means we're accountable in those things. One of the things as well right now is we are going through a lot together as a church where there's a lot of new faces, a lot of new folk joining us. And something to celebrate as good news is over lockdown, we've grown, I think by 20, 30 folk over lockdown have come. I think in Josh Gen as a whole, we've had about 700 new members join over the last year during lockdown. Man, God is doing something among us, and it's wonderful. And because we're full of new folk, sometimes we've got to revisit certain values of, why do we do things like we do at church? And if you noticed, for a month, we did a series on money. And because a lot of our folk don't know, how do you guys handle money? How is that important in the kingdom of God? We did that. 2 weeks ago, I preached about speaking in tongues. And I know some of you have been here for a long time, and you know, you're used to the spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues. You're used to the way we do worship. But some of you are in here and you come in, it's like, why do these people do these strange things? What are they speaking? Are they babbling in some kind of, what is that language? I've heard about it before, but that's just weird. And one of the reasons I preached on speaking in tongues is for the sake of those that maybe don't know. And sometimes we assume that we understand and we're all on the same page, but we're not. And so we often have to revisit certain values to see what does the Bible say and why are these things important for us. So one thing I want to do this morning is I want to revisit this thing of probably the most important thing that is important for us. And this is getting back to what I was feeling last night and trying to wrestle through for where we're at as a church, is during lockdown, especially during lockdown, but any time on a Sunday, in a sense, our vision as a church is to glorify Jesus and to make him great, is to become like him, to become a people of God. And you know, this morning, I don't know if you noticed, but the whole theme was about Christ and about the glory of God and exalting him. And you know, there was a well-known Christian musician. He died in a plane crash a number of years ago. And some of you might have listened to his music. His name was Keith Green. Any of you ever heard of him, Keith Green? Ever listened to his music? He was 70s, 80s, radical guy for Jesus. He got saved in the hippie movement out of drugs, and God used him powerfully as a musician, Christian musician. And Keith Green used to say this. He said, a Christian is someone who's bananas for Jesus. That was his statement that he used to use at his concerts. In other words, he would keep saying that to be a Christian, to be a Christian church, is to be Christ-centered at everything we do. You have to be someone who's bananas for Jesus. And I've said that often to my TMT, our TMT students again and again, because the Christian life is often very complex. There's a lot of aspects to walking in the faith, isn't there? I mean, 2 weeks ago, we did this whole thing on tongues. I know Mervis came last Sunday, ministered among us. We deal with money, we deal with what does it mean to pray, how do we read our Bibles as Christians, how do we handle the workplace, or if you're at school, what does it mean to be a Christian in school? And these are often very complex things, like who is Jesus? And if we believe in the Trinity, what is the Trinity? You know, as Christians, we deal with a lot of complex issues. And even today, dealing in a post-Christian culture, like what does it mean to be a Christian? And I want to remind us that before anything else, before we get caught up in even fighting for things that are good, we have to keep remembering that to be a Christian is someone who is bananas for Jesus. Like, you're Christ-centered in everything we do. Jesus has to be the most precious thing of our lives. Jesus is Lord. And in a sense, if you have to say, what is the one thing that defines you in your life? What defines you? It's got to be this thing, Jesus Christ. The way you see him, it affects our eternity. It affects who we are. And what I want to do is I want to read a scripture to you this morning, a couple of scriptures, and I want to share a story with you as well. It's in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, yeah. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Now, this portion of scripture has been regarded, definitely among Bible commentators and scholars in the Gospels, as probably one of the most profound scriptures in the whole of the Gospels. I know some Bible commentators say this would be the epitome of Jesus' teaching in many respects, this portion, because it's an aspect of discipleship that he's speaking about. And look what he says here. The first thing Jesus does is Jesus gives an invitation. And what does he say? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And you know, if you can't come to Christ when you are burdened, then you can't come to Christ. In other words, that you've got to come to God at your worst. He says, come to me when you're burdened. Come to me when you are feeling at your worst. Come to me. God doesn't reject us when we are feeling at our worst and we are at our worst. God invites us into relationship with him. Isn't that amazing? Like, you'd think that almost he'd put certain standards on us first and says, before you come to me, I want you to be, make sure you've prayed for 2 hours before you come to me. You know, that's silly, bad example. Okay, because obviously you pray. But we think there's some kind of hoop you have to jump through. He says, no, you come as you are. Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, let me just share a story with you. When I was saved, I was a young Christian, and when I got saved, I got radically saved. When I got born again, out of a family that wasn't really serving the Lord. I really got born again. I got like born again, okay, if there's such a thing. And I was red hot for God. Hopefully, I'm still red hot for God. But I think over the years, I've realized that I've become a bit broader in my faith, in a sense. Like, I realize, anyway, but back then, I was red, red hot for my faith. And I remember God convicting me of a number of things that defined me as a non-Christian. One of the things that defined me as a non-Christian was my love for music. I loved music. And I used to find a lot of comfort in music. In a sense, music in some ways was an idol. It was a god in my life. And when I got saved, obviously I started listening to Christian music. And I realized for a season, I couldn't actually listen to my old type of music, my non-Christian music. For me, I realized that even listening to the radio, it wasn't helpful for my faith. Now, I'm not saying that listening to the radio is sinful or listening to non-Christian music is wrong, not at all. But then I realized for me, it was wrong. For me, it was sinful. And I had this, God was doing something in me. He was separating me. He was redefining my loves and where I find my passions from. And anyway, and during that time, one of my good friends, who was at school with me, was in matric with me, started asking questions about the Christian faith. And he started asking questions like, but Mike, what does it actually mean? You say you're a follower of Jesus. Who is Jesus? He didn't know anything. He also was like me. He came out of he was less religious. He had come out of a non-Christian home, never been to church. And he started asking questions, and he came to youth once or twice. And one night, I remember it clearly, we were sitting in the Spur, and as students, we used to go to the Spur because Spur had bottomless coffee. So we'd pay for one cup, and you'd sit there for 3 hours, and you'd just drink coffee, okay? And you'd pay for one cup of coffee, which is like 5 rand in those days. Anyway, the waiters hated us because we were students, we were poor, and so we used to leave them a bad tip and stay for 3 hours and keep the table. So anyway, but we would sit there, we'd drink lots of coffee, and we used to just talk about God, talk about the Bible. And one night, my friend Stephen joined us. He was also a Stephen, and this unsafe friend. And he was asking us questions, and we were talking about music. And the topic of music came up, and he loved this band, this old English band, this rock band, Queen. He loved Queen. And he was like, man, Queen, I love Queen, you know? We will rock you. That's Queen. Okay. If you know their music, or We Are the Champions of the World. Anyway, great band. But he loved Queen. And I remember at that stage, like, Queen. And we try to convince him that Queen was evil. Now, maybe they are evil. But the point is, we had this argument about music, and it lasted the whole night. And then one of my other friends, who's Brett, who was also like me, red hot, he used to listen, and he had lots of these old vinyl albums that he collected over the years. And when he got saved, he felt the Lord say to him, I want you to burn all your albums. Because that was the day before CDs. We had tapes. You know those like mixtapes? We used to have mixtapes and vinyls. And the Lord said, burn it. Like put a bonfire in your garden and burn your old music. And so he burnt all his old music. And he shared with my friend Stephen, man, I burnt all that stuff. I'm now a Christian, and I'm gonna listen to Christian music and follow Jesus. But my friend, he got offended. He was like, what? Do I have to do that to become a Christian? And it kind of, we left the time. He had a feeling that he had to become like that before he became a Christian. And I remember afterwards, years afterwards, like going, oh, while I think part of our hearts were in the right place, we made much of music, but we didn't make much of Jesus. And we were focusing on the wrong thing. And I think it epitomizes, I realize in my life, that while it's good to, at times, you know, firstly, because he wasn't a Christian, it didn't help if he gave up anything. He had to actually first come to Jesus as he was. And God would change him. God would transform him. That's not my job to do that. I had to introduce him to the Savior. And I think even after I've been a Christian for about 30 years. I've been walking with God closely with 30 years. And I realize that even as a believer, I can get caught up on principles of the faith, which are good things. I can get caught up in certain truths of the faith. I can get caught up in certain aspects of the Word, which are wonderful. But we can actually lose sight of the person of Jesus, where we come to a principle instead of coming to a person. And we have to remind ourselves again and again where Jesus says, come to me. And yes, there is a place for those things. Of course, we need to learn about the different intricacies of the faith. It's very important, but not at the expense of keeping Jesus at the center of everything we do. That almost if everyone pokes us, you know, like let me give you an example. At TMT, over the years, we have a lot of theological discussions, and some of our students, especially our more, okay, no, no, I won't go, okay, I won't say that, okay. Love theology, and especially they love aspects of Calvinism. They love, you know, some of the deeper truths of the faith, and many of them that read certain kinds of books by Christian authors that are into, you know, the sovereignty of God. Wonderful, they're wonderful truths. But what happens is some of our students become, they say, I'm a Calvinist, or I'm an Arminian. That's what I believe. That's what I hold to. And I remember having to say to them, guys, before you're a Calvinist, what are people going to learn from you? Are they going to learn Calvin, or are they going to learn Christ? Like, what is it that you're teaching? What are we teaching? And sometimes, what do people catch from us? Do they catch that you're, you know, maybe for you it's a hobby. Maybe for you it's like, man, what do they catch from you? If they spend time with you, maybe you're into fishing. It's like, man, fishing is my thing. And when they spend time with you, they walk away feeling enthused by fishing. Like, I want to go fishing like that guy. And that's their thing, you know. Or some of you, maybe you're into crochet. Not croquet. Crochet. Maybe you're a lady, you love knitting, crochet, and whenever you get together, it's like, oh, I want to tell you about this thing I knitted and this thing I made, you know, like into crochet. Or maybe for you, you're into music, like that's your thing, you play instruments and you just practice different chords, and have you learned this chord, and look what this one can do, you know, this chord takes you straight to heaven, ring, you know. And if you have that chord and you play, it's like, that is the chord, that's like the angelic chord, you know. And we kind of get into, and we get enthused by things. Now, it's not wrong to be enthused by that. It's not, I've got certain hobbies I do, and I love talking about it. But when people walk away from us, do they get a sense of, what do they get a sense of? Do they get a sense of Christ? Or do they get a sense of that aspect of us that we're passionate about? And while we to have a lot of loves, we to actually have only one passion. And that passion is the person of Christ. Jesus is our passion. And as a church, we contend for that. We seek first the King and the kingdom. Everything we do. Now, I might love tennis. I do. I love tennis. But I'm not passionate about tennis. I'm passionate about Jesus. I might love my wife, but I'm not passionate about her. I'm passionate about Christ. I might love my kids, but I'm not passionate about them. I'm passionate about Jesus. And hopefully, that's what people will get from me if they spend enough time with me. And friends, I want to remind you that when Jesus says this, he says this, look what he says specifically in verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, why does he say that? Why does Jesus use the imagery of a yoke? Do you know what a yoke is? A yoke is a wooden bar. We don't find them anymore because we don't use them in our culture. Do you know why we don't use them in our culture? Sorry, let me just take off my jacket. Because we're not farmers, right? So what did you say? Because ons is nie trekkers nie. Okay. So I'm wearing my TMT shirt this morning. It's free advertising for TMT, for those who want to come. So why don't we have a yoke? Because we're not those that have oxen. And so in the old days, you had this wooden beam that they'd put over the shoulders or the necks of an oxen that would literally keep the oxen in place to help them, you know, pull the, you know, the plow, etc., in the same direction. But they also used the yoke, did you know, over people. They put the yoke on people. And they specifically put it over the necks and the shoulders of slaves and prisoners. And what they would do is they would if you were someone and was conquered by a king or you were vanquished by someone, they would put you in a yoke, an animal yoke, and they would yoke you down like that, and they would parade you through the street as a sign of the conquering over you. And so it was a horrible thing. It was an object of humiliation, a yoke. And it's interesting that the Pharisees or the Jews spoke about the teaching of the law as a yoke. Often it's in Jewish writings that spoke about the yoke of the law, which meant the law that places a burden that God would place over you, a yoke, in a sense, to obligate you to go somewhere or to do something, that you were, in a sense, enslaved by God, by the law. And that wasn't a bad thing. That was used in a positive way. But the yoke had a connotation, and it often referred to teaching the law, the teaching of the law that was referred to. And you know, there's a scripture here that when Jesus says, I want you to take my yoke upon you, he's saying, I want you to take my teaching. I want you to take what I've taught you, and I want you to put that on your shoulders. Because if you put that on your shoulders, you're going to be able to carry what I've asked you to carry. And I want you to turn with me quickly to Galatians chapter 5, and then we'll land in the next couple of minutes. Galatians chapter 5. Okay, I'm just going to read at the top there. Can you put it up? Have you got it? Okay, and it says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Interesting, it's using the word yoke again. And the context here is this yoke is referring to a teaching that was actually putting people into bondage, where they were saying, Jesus plus circumcision equals salvation. But Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is not a yoke of slavery. My yoke is not a yoke that's going to crush you. If you take on my yoke, it's going to set you free. If you take on my teaching, it's going to set you free. Now, the challenge with the teachings of Jesus has many hard sayings in the Bible. In fact, I just want to go back to one of them in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. And this is some of the hard sayings of Jesus. So now it might sound like Jesus saying, you know, we can do whatever we want. You can live like you want because in me there's freedom to live like you want. No. That's not the kind of yoke Jesus means. Look what he says here in verse 37. He says, and this is one of the hard sayings of Jesus, where in a sense this can be very offensive to us because, you know, what? What is Jesus saying here? Look what he says. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. For whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so in one way, Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you have to die. You've got to give up your life. You cannot hold on to your life and be a Christian. If you want to be bananas for Jesus, it only comes when we sacrifice our lives and we lay it down before the cross and we pick up our crosses. In a sense, we learn how to die to what we want. But when we do that, when we pick up his yoke and when we come to him, even with all our issues and mess, somehow in this mystery of this faith, it's the most joyous, wondrous thing that we could ever experience. And so in some ways, the promises of God are like a train track. You've got the promises of God on the one track, you know, come and find rest, it's easy. But then you've got another train track where it says it's hard. And actually, you're going to have to put your, you're going to even have to love God above your family at times. So let's say your family, I'll give an example of that. Like, how does it look like practically? Like, what does it mean to love God above your family? What do you think that means? Let me give an example. I think this could be an example. My parents, we moved to Cape Town when we were newly married. Then we had Michaela, and she was as a baby, and lived in Cape Town, lived in Tableview. And my parents lived in Port Elizabeth, and they would come down to Cape Town probably about 3 times a year to visit us. We didn't see them often. And when they came down, they only came down for about 3 or 4 days. They would come on the Friday, and they would leave on the Monday morning. And but the problem was we had church on a Sunday night. And for me, this is something I didn't want to miss. Like, I was committed. Like, even if my parents are here, I'm going to come to church. We're going to go to church. And we felt like in our hearts that we want to put God first, even if my parents have to stay at home, even if we only see them 3 times a year. Now, this is for me, okay, how you work that out. And so what they would do is they'd come for the weekend. We'd spend the weekend with them. Sunday evening comes, last evening with them. I'd say, Papa, that's what I call my dad, Papa, okay, we're going to go to church now. And I remember when we first did that, it was like, but we're here. How can you go to church? When I was like, we don't want to forsake. We love you, God. We spent the whole weekend together. We want to go and fellowship with we want to worship God. We want to go and serve. We want to go and be involved. We're going to go to church tonight. Now, you've got the choice. You can come with us or you can stay at home. The problem was my parents are very traditional. So, like, we're going to go to your crazy church, you know. And so they actually started coming with us to church, but we had put a stake in the ground that no matter what we're doing, we will go, we want to be with the people of God. We love being with the people of God. We're going to put God first. And we did that. We ordered our lives around what was important to the Lord. And actually, my parents got blessed in the process. But if my parents, it was a test, who am I going to love more? And I think sometimes we're going to find those tests in our lives. Who will you love more? And this is a value that we have in Josh Jen. It's this value of dying to live. You know, so we throw it around sometimes, you know, we're dying to live. What does it mean? It means that we are laying down our lives. We're not going to live a convenient Christianity. It's not going to be convenient for us. But if we do so, there's this promise of rest and joy and life. And somehow they work together. The sayings of Jesus are very hard, but the sayings of Jesus are liberating. And his yoke is a yoke of freedom and of life. And somehow in all these things, if we put Jesus first, and you don't put yourself first, you don't put your business first, you don't put your family first, you put Christ first and the things that are important to him. Friends, if you lay down your life, Jesus said you will gain your life. How many of you want to gain your life? I do. I want to gain life. But he says if you want to gain your life, you've got to lose it. You've got to lose it. And so just as a reminder this morning that we are a people that are bananas for Jesus. We put him first in everything. We see him and we come to him even at our worst. But we know the whole time we're bearing the yoke. But it's a yoke that sets us free. But it's the yoke of Christ. He's the one we come to. We don't just come to principle. We come to a person. And so I'd like to pray for us as we do so. And I know there are a couple of prophetic words and things that I'd like to release. But can we just stand together where we are? Let's stand. Come, Lord. Worship you this morning, Lord.
Worship you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, we thank you this morning. We're coming to the person of Jesus. That our faith is centered on Jesus this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you'd come and give us a clearer picture of who you are. You're the image of the invisible God. You're the visible God.